Carl, would you please stand? You've come here this morning, Carl, to make public confession of your faith, and in the Reformed Church we do that by way of the form found on page 90 in the back of our Psalter. You're familiar with these three questions already. You've already told us that you're ready to say yes, so now you do that publicly. Carl, these are the three questions. Do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Secondly, have you resolved by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine, to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new godly life? And thirdly, will you submit to church government, and in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline, was your answer? The text that I chose for the sermon this morning, Carl, is the great battle between David and Goliath. And I thought that I would tell you at this time in the service that one of the reasons I chose this text, I had you in mind, one of the reasons was that drew me to this text was that you have something in common with David. Probably many things in common. But one of those things is this, that like David, you are the youngest son of the family. Now, I highly doubt that your siblings here treated you the way that David's siblings treated him as the youngest in the family. As we'll see in the passage that we read this morning, his oldest brother, Eliab, when David came out to the battlefield, said to him, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I know the pride of thy heart, the naughtiness of thy heart. You came out here to see the battle." And that wasn't the case at all. David's siblings looked down upon him and did not treat him as an equal. I highly doubt that your siblings treated you that way. And in fact, this morning, they're gathered here and they rejoice with you, as with your church family, as you make this public confession of faith. But still, I thought that this would be a nice text to preach on for the whole congregation and for you, you being the youngest in your family, that perhaps this would be a nice encouragement to you to see David, the youngest, chosen by God, anointed with oil to be the next king, and then also given that amazing faith and confidence and courage against all odds to go up against Goliath, to smite him, to destroy the enemy of God's people. So my prayer for you, Carl, this morning is that through this text too, your confession will be confirmed in your heart, your faith will be strengthened, and that you will have the faith of David. You may be seated. Let's sing together that stanza of Psalter number 428, stanza 8. Thy word is as a lamp unto my feet, a light upon my pathway unto heaven. I've sworn an oath, which gladly I repeat, that I shall keep, as always I have striven, thy righteous judgments holy and complete, when unto me thy helping grace is given. Let's now offer to God a prayer of thanksgiving. O God of mercy and grace, O Lord of the hosts of heaven above, and the earth beneath, and the waters under the earth, O Heavenly Father, God of the covenant of grace, God of David, God of this congregation and of each of us personally, we come to Thee to give Thee thanks, for Thy mercy endureth forever, for Thou art good, for Thy truth is to all generations. We give Thee thanks, Heavenly Father, for the work of Thy grace which we have seen in our brother Carl, publicly confessed before us and before Thee, and before the hosts of heaven and the angels of heaven. We thank Thee, Father, for that work in his heart, whereby he has believed and therefore has spoken. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast given to him Thy Holy Spirit. We thank Thee that he now comes to maturity in the Christian life and does not, for the first time, accept Jesus, but confesses his faith in Jesus Christ and confesses his faith in Thee as his God, his faith in the doctrine of the Old and New Testaments as the true and complete doctrine of salvation. We thank Thee, Father, for Carl's confession and resolve to live a new and godly life, and also to submit himself to church government. And we pray, Father, that that might never be necessary, that he might walk, although not perfectly, that he might walk in faith, that he might walk with an upright heart all the days of his life. We pray that he might be confirmed in this confession, and that he might have the faith of thy servant David, which thou didst give to him in the face of Goliath. We thank thee, Father, for thy work in his life through his parents. Thank thee for giving to him godly parents who also love thee, the Lord, as their God, who also follow Jesus Christ in their life and put their trust in him and in thee. We thank thee for his godly brothers and sisters and for their influence upon him and their example. We thank thee, Father, for the work of thy Holy Spirit in us also as a congregation, and we are thankful that we may receive into our membership as a communicant member, this our brother. We pray, Father, for our congregation, that thou wilt make our faith strong like David, that we might be able to face giants like Goliath and to overcome and achieve the victory. We pray, Father, that thou wilt increase us spiritually, that thou wilt edify and strengthen and build us up in the faith, so that far from leaving our first love, we might cling to Jesus Christ, our Lord, and be willing to sell and give all things and to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Grant, Father, that our church might also, according to thy good pleasure, increase in numbers. We pray thou wilt build up thy Zion here in our own midst. We're thankful for the birth of covenant children. We're thankful for those children coming to confession of their faith. And we pray thou wilt also gather thy church from those outside of our walls, according to thy good pleasure, through the work of witnessing and missions. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt bless our young people. Bless them with such faith in troublesome times that we live in. Grant them unto them the zeal that thy servant David had also for thy name, that when the enemies of thee defied thee, he was filled with righteous indignation. May our young people too be strong in the Lord. May they be courageous in the battle of faith. As they come to years of discretion, may they embrace the faith wholeheartedly. May their faith deepen. And we pray that the devil might not snatch that faith out of their hearts, that they might be preserved by thy almighty hand. We thank thee for the promise that we have, that none can pluck us out of thy hand. We pray, Father, too, thou wilt bless those of us who suffer heavy afflictions of life. Bless our shut-ins. Bless Mr. Kaminga and Mr. Skipper and Mrs. Youngcraig, who aren't able to join us this morning. Bless them, too, with the strength of the faith of thy servant David, that as they too face their own giants, they might be able to overcome through the confidence that they place in the name of the Lord their God. We pray thou wilt bless our widows, both young and old. We pray thou wilt strengthen them in their own station of life that thou hast willed for them, that they too might be able to stand in the midst of the battle, and that their faith might not wax dim or cold or weak, but it might wax strong, even through the sharpening and the purifying process of affliction. Pray that they might be able to stand up against those afflictions, those heavy burdens, which at times seem overwhelming and even unreal. Grant unto them the strength of faith to persevere. Grant unto them faith in the midst of sorrow, in the loss of a husband and a wife, in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of the pain, the aches and infirmities of the body, the disease and surgeries. We also pray, Father, thou wilt bless all of us, also those of us in the strength of youth, those of us in the state of marriage, those of us in the family life, grant unto us too that we might trust in Thee and put our confidence in the name of the Lord our God in every stage of life, with great and small difficulties, with the trials of our patience and our faith and our trust. Grant unto us that we might stand up against the devil who fights us, that we might brandish the sword of the Spirit and hold grip tightly the shield of faith and go forth conquering and to conquer. We pray Thou wilt also bless us this morning in Thy house. Bless Thy servant who opens, reads, and preaches Thy word to us. Grant that we might be directed not only to David, but to the Son of David, to Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant that we might, being directed to Him, cling to Him, trust in Him, and follow Him. And we pray that Thou wilt be with us, that we might have the grace to listen to this word, to receive it with joy, to apply it to our own lives and circumstances. And in all things, Father, we pray that all the earth might know that there is a God in Israel, that Thou art our God. To Thy name's honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We now give of our offerings, first for the general fund, secondly for benevolence. Let's worship God in the giving of our offerings. We read the Word of God this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a lengthy chapter, so we must hasten. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. We read that far. The text that we want to consider this morning is verses 45 through 47. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know, that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. I don't know about you, beloved, but for me, there are especially two places in this chapter that move my spirit and stir my soul. The whole chapter does, but two places in particular. The first is when David speaks to Saul, found in verses 34 and following, and he says to Saul that he kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion, and there came a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. But David says to Saul, I went after that lion and that bear, and I smote him, and I delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And when that beast rose up against me, you know what I did? He tells Saul, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him, and I slew him. I slew both the lion and the bear. And then this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. But then he admits the source of his strength, the Lord that delivered me out of the hand of the lion and the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine too. The second passage in the text that moves the soul and stirs the heart is the text we consider this morning. When David, facing Goliath, says into the face of that giant enemy of Israel, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a, literally, javelin, a sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And I am going to smite you down today and cut off your head. And I'm going to give the host, the flesh of all of your army to the birds and to the beasts of the field. That, I say, is spiritually stirring. That profession of David in the face of the giant Goliath ought to quicken in our hearts, strengthen in our souls the same confidence, the same faith, the same trust in God that David shows himself to have. After all, why is it that these texts stir our hearts when we read them, beloved? Is it merely that we are inspired by the bravery of a clear underdog and his consequent victory? No, it goes much deeper than that. What inspires and stirs and encourages us and strengthens us is the faith in God of a child of God and His victory over the host of sin by that faith. It moves us to follow after David, to imitate David. And since David is a type of Christ, such imitation is very good. Now let us not overlook the fact also that in this text, David makes a public confession of his faith. David is confessing or professing his faith before Goliath and before the host of the Philistines on one side of that valley and before the armies of Israel on the other side of the valley, as well as before the God of heaven itself. This morning, Carl, you have professed your faith before this assembly of like-minded believers, before your family and your friends, as well as before the God of heaven who heard your confession, as well as before all of the host of darkness who also heard and saw your confession this morning. But not only that, David confessed his faith not only in the presence of all of these, but he confessed his faith in the face of Goliath. The words of our text are spoken by David directly to Goliath and to the face of that giant enemy. Carl, you have David as your example. You're going to meet Goliath as well in your life. You're going to face Goliath. You no doubt have already faced Goliath many times in your life. You're going to face him again. He will come to you in different forms, but you will face him. And when you face him, you must face him as David faced him. And you must say to his face, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, and he will give me the victory." Let's consider together then this magnificent confidence of David facing Goliath. David's confidence facing Goliath. First of all, we notice that he is confident in the Lord. In the second place, he's confident of the victory. And thirdly, he's confident with a purpose. As David stands there in that valley between the two mountains and the two armies, and he faces this giant Goliath, this is what he says in the first place. "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." By those words, David expresses his confidence, his trust, his faith, and consequently his courage and bravery rooted in that faith, but his confidence in the Lord his God. "Thou comest to me," he says to Goliath, "with a sword and spear and javelin." Let us consider Goliath for a few moments this morning. Goliath was a Philistine, a man of war. We're told a man who was taught the art of war since he was a child, since he was a youth. Goliath was 6 cubits and a span tall, which is approximately 10 feet tall. He was a giant of a man. Goliath clad himself in bronze armor from head to toe, and the only weakness in that armor was a little slit where his eyes could see through his helmet. Goliath carried a sword and a spear and a javelin, and we're told that that spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of that spear with the sharp point weighed 600 shekels of iron. Goliath was a mighty man, skilled in the art of war. Every single day, morning and evening, for 40 days, Goliath came down into that valley and he spoke to the army of Israel. He taunted them. He defied them. He mocked them. He scorned them. He challenged a single man to come forth from the army of Israel to fight against him. A single man, someone who is a real man, is Goliath's implied point. Someone to fight against him, man to man, one on one. And Goliath said, "This is the challenge. Whoever wins that battle takes all. The winner of the battle, his army will make the other army his servants and slaves. Winner take all. Me versus you. Give me a man to fight. There stands Goliath the giant, a seemingly invincible foe, and that foe struck terror, dismay, in the hearts of Saul and his men. The situation was dire. The situation was impossible. Saul feared for his own life. He feared that the fate of Israel hung in the balance because of this mighty giant Goliath standing in the valley. Now, Goliath represents the seemingly invincible power of darkness. Goliath represents the devil. He represents the wicked world. He represents even our own sinful flesh, our old man of sin. Goliath is the seemingly invincible power of darkness. Have you met Goliath yet, Carl, in your life? I have no doubt that you have. You've met him already on your Christian sojourn through this world. We meet Goliath at various points in our Christian life. This giant, this seemingly invincible power of darkness. And as it was said, you will face him again and again throughout your life. Goliath is going to come to you. And when he comes to you, you must go against him. Goliath is a great and powerful foe. We must not underestimate his power. The devil, the world, and our own flesh. That power of darkness comes to you and comes to me and comes to us in various forms. It could be that Goliath will come to you, tempting you grievously and repeatedly, day after day, to fulfill some lust of the flesh. And this will be a giant in your life, a seemingly invincible temptation. It could be that Goliath will come to you and try to cast doubt into your mind concerning the truth of the Word of God, concerning the doctrines of God's Word. He will try to convince you that these are not the truth. He will be a seemingly invincible foe, a man of superior intellectual ability than yourself, who will attempt to persuade you that this isn't the Word of God. It's not infallible. It's not inerrant. Christ is not God. He is not eternal, and so on and so forth. Or it could be that Goliath will come to you, Carl, and will tempt you to question the salvation of your own soul, will tempt you grievously and repeatedly, day in and day out, not only for 40 days, but perhaps for much longer than that, will tempt you to question, am I truly a believer? Am I truly saved? And will attempt to instill into your heart the fear of everlasting hell. Or it could be that Goliath will come to you when you are down, when you are hurting, when God has laid upon you some grievous affliction. Maybe God will take away from you a loved one unexpectedly and suddenly and leave you in a very difficult situation of life. And your feelings and your thoughts are down and you experience the pain of life. Then Goliath maybe will come to you as this giant power of darkness and tempt you to despair. Tempt you to slip into depression of a spiritual kind. Tempt you to be lonely. And then finally at the end, when death comes, when death rises up before you as the last great enemy, Goliath will come too and attempt to strike you down, will laugh at you in the face and scorn you and say, am I a dog? I'm going to give your flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. That's Goliath. Goliath is a giant, a seemingly invincible power of darkness who wants nothing but to destroy the people of God eternally as well as temporally. But in the face of that giant, David expresses in our text his confidence in the Lord. He says to Goliath, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. David did not approach this situation. He did not come against Goliath confident in himself. confident in his own strength. David was not like Goliath. Not like Goliath, who trusted in his gigantic height of 10 feet, his armor from head to toe, his skill with the use of swords and spears and javelins, and his shield bearer in front of him. Not like Goliath, who trusted in the arm of flesh, who trusted in his own strength and thought that he was powerful and invincible to win the battle. David was not like Goliath. David put his trust in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Who is this young man? That was the question asked to Saul later in the passage. Who is this young man? Where did he come from? And what is this faith that he bears? Where did that faith come from? David was the youngest son of Jesse, a man of Bethlehem, Judah, the youngest in the family. But David was the anointed of the Lord. Samuel had come to David in the previous chapter and with a horn of oil had poured that over the head of this youngest son of Jesse and anointed him to be the next king of Israel. And therefore, David is the anointed. David, therefore, is a type of Christ Jesus our Lord. And as you know, David was also in the line of Christ. Think of this. David, just like our Lord Jesus Christ, was not forced into this battle. But when no one else was able or willing to fight this fight, David volunteered for this battle. He came forward. He met Goliath on the battlefield. Our Lord Jesus did so likewise. He volunteered for the fight. He volunteered to lay down his life at the cross and to fight the powers of darkness. Just like David, who appeared so weak, ruddy, smooth-faced, of a fair countenance, so our Lord Jesus did not appear strong from a human standpoint, but he appeared weak as well in the face and in the midst of his mighty enemies. David represents Christ in this battle. Christ who faces the mighty and invincible power of darkness at the cross. But David also represents every believer, every child of God who puts his faith in Christ and in God and who comes face to face with Goliath throughout our lives. You, Carl, are David. We are David, beloved, standing in the midst of the world facing our own personal Goliaths. And with what confidence do we face our Goliaths? David's confidence was in the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel. David boldly professes his faith publicly in that valley, in the midst of all those people, and in the face of that mighty and invincible foe, Goliath. And David shows that he carries in his hand weapons which are far more powerful than anything Goliath bears. Not physical weapons made of steel, like that sword and shield and spear of Goliath, but spiritual weapons. He carries in his right hand the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is the word that God has given to himself so that his people can identify him, and the word by which he reveals himself to his people as their God, and as the great and powerful and only true God. The name of the Lord that David mentions in the text, the Lord of hosts, that name of the Lord is the Word of God. Narrowly, it is the proper name of God, which David mentions, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, Jehovah of hosts. That name, I come to you in that name, the name of Yahweh of hosts. But more broadly, that name of the Lord refers to the entirety of God's word about himself. You see, we do not give God his name as we give our children their names. But God has named himself. God has given to us his name. And that name of God includes all of his word, the Holy Scripture. In David's right hand, he holds the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. He holds in his right hand the word of his God. He holds in his hand the Holy Scripture. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, we do not fight, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. So he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, not the armor of Saul. That didn't fit upon David. He hadn't proved it. It was no good. But take on you the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And he says this in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Apostle says this about the Word of God in Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. David knew that ultimately this battle was not with flesh and blood. He did not see before him a flesh and blood giant. But in the words of Paul, for though we walk, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. David knew that this battle was ultimately spiritual. The sword and spear of Saul would do him no good. He needed spiritual weapons. And so he gripped in his right hand the name of the Lord his God, the Word of God. That was his sword. That must be our sword. You see, the name of the Lord, the Word of God, reveals to us who God is and equips us with knowledge as we go into the battle. And that name of the Lord, which David gripped, equipped him with this knowledge, that even though Goliath appears to be a mighty foe in front of me, there is an invisible God, Jehovah of hosts. There is an invisible God who is sovereign over the hosts of the heaven above, sovereign over the stars that sit there up in the heavens, the moon and the sun and the planets. There is a God who is sovereign over the hosts of the earth beneath, all of the nations and armies of men. There's a God who is sovereign over the hosts of the fish and the creatures of the sea. A God who is sovereign over the hosts of invisible things, of angels and demons, Jehovah of hosts. In the name of Jehovah of hosts I come. In the name of Jehovah of hosts I will fight. His name is the sword in my hand, and it is with His name the knowledge of His greatness and His power, His invincibility, that I come against you, Goliath, and therefore I am not afraid. Because I know that Jehovah, who is my God forever and ever, looks down upon you, Goliath, as a bug whom He may crush under His feet and destroy in an instant. You look great to me, but you are tiny and puny compared to the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. So I come to you, David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord my God. What about his left hand? What was in his left hand? Well, in his left hand was the shield of faith. In his right hand, the sword of the Spirit, and in his left hand, the shield of faith. That's what David carried. To quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. It was by faith that David went forth. He did not put trust in himself. His confidence was not in his sling and five smooth stones in his bag or in the shepherd's staff that he carried, but his confidence was in the Lord. David did not just know about faith, but David possessed faith. True and living faith. David was not merely able to define faith as a certain knowledge and an assured confidence in everything God has revealed in His Word, an assured confidence that God is my God. He could not only define that faith, but he possessed that faith. He possessed that faith. And now as he stands in the face of Goliath, it becomes absolutely clear that David possesses in his heart the faith, the confidence, the trust in the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. You too, Carl, this morning, that's what you've professed. You've professed that you believe in the doctrines of the Old and New Testament. You profess that you know what faith is. You know about faith. But that's not really what you professed here. You confessed that you possess faith. And it is in that faith, in Jehovah of hosts, in Jesus Christ, your Lord, that you will be able to be confident of the victory as well. David was confident of the victory. The second thing that he declares in the face of Goliath, verse 46, is this. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. David does not fear defeat in the least. It's not this, that David, when he got down into the valley and looked up at Goliath, realized how big he was. This guy is 10 feet tall. He's covered in armor. It's not this, that David wavered in his faith, that he was filled suddenly with doubt, that he turned tail and ran back to the camp, crying and weeping and full of doubts and fears. Nor is it this, that as David stood there facing Goliath, he froze in his tracks, and began to shake with uncontrollable terror like the rest of the army of Israel. Not that. David did not cower before the giant in dumbstruck silence, but he stood there with the boldness and courage of one who knows with certainty that he has the victory. He stood there before Goliath and didn't see an enemy who could possibly defeat him, but he saw in Goliath an enemy who was already defeated. That's evident, because David stands there and speaks to him, and speaks boldly to him, and speaks courageously to him. And not only that, but when the time comes, then David is eager, and he runs toward Goliath. Not away from him, but he runs toward Goliath. He hastens toward him. He's eager for the battle. He's eager to slay the giant by the power of his God. David does not even merely express in the text a sliver of hope. Like a man on a suicide mission who fully expects to die, but hopes in a small way that maybe, just maybe, he will achieve the impossible outcome of victory. Nothing of that. But David shows confidence of the victory. Absolute confidence. Listen to him. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds and the beasts. Who is this young man? Where did he come from? Whence is this confidence of him? He seems otherworldly. He seems astonishing. He seems incredible in his faith and courage. For he not only says to Goliath that he will defeat him, but very specifically and graphically, he describes exactly what is going to happen. And the Lord, notice, is first. The Lord is first. This day, not I, but this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. The Lord is always first for David. The Lord will deliver you into my hand. You, Goliath, are in the hands of the Lord. Jehovah of hosts holds you in his hands, and he can give you to whomever he wills. The battle belongs to him to give victory to one side or to give victory to the other side. Jehovah has sovereignly placed you here. Jehovah can remove you. Jehovah can place you into my hands. And Jehovah will deliver you into my hands. He will fight for me. He will give me the victory. And then himself, this is the result. This is the result of the Lord delivering you into my hand. I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines to the beasts of the field. David says he's going to strike Goliath down. He's going to cut off his massive head. And then, in a bit of irony, he adds, notice what Goliath said just prior to David's words. Goliath had said to David, in his mockery, in his disdain, in his disgust toward David, that he was going to give David's flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now David turns the tables and says, I'm not only going to give your flesh to the animals, but I'm going to give the flesh of your whole army to the animals, because God is with us and God will fight for us. Likewise, every believer in Jesus Christ can and may have such confidence of victory, because in Christ we are more than conquerors. You too, Carl. Follow in the footsteps of David, which are the footsteps of Christ. You do not need to fear defeat, no matter what or who Goliath is, no matter what form he comes to you in your life. We mentioned 5 ways he might come to us in our lives. If Goliath comes to you as a colossal, grievous temptation to fulfill the lust of the flesh, then you say to that giant, you say to that temptation, this day the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand, and I'm going to smite you down, lust of the flesh, and I'm going to cut off your head. Or, if Goliath comes to you in this form that he tempts you to question the truth of the Word of God, then you say to Goliath, in that time of questioning and doubt, when he tries to overwhelm you with dread, when he tries to throw his fiery darts upon you, you say to him, I stand on the promises of the Word of God, O Goliath. You cannot beat me down, but I will beat you down and cut off your head. Goliath comes to you and tempts you to doubt your own salvation. And you say to Goliath, no, no. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is a Savior. His promises to me are sure. I am not afraid of everlasting death and hell, because He died for me on the cross. He paid for my sins, and I am safe. Maybe Goliath will come to you when you are down, when you are in the midst of a severe trial, a gigantic life and death struggle in which you are besought with terrible feelings and thoughts. When you feel overwhelmed with anxiety or pain, then look that giant in the face and say, today the Lord will deliver you into my hand. By the power of His grace I will smite you down and take off your head. I will achieve the victory. In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who loves me and who gave His Son for me. And then finally, when death approaches and Goliath tries to laugh you in the face once again to defile and to defy you, then look death in the face without cowering in fear at all and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. That was David's confidence. That's yours. That's the confidence of God's children. And that confidence of David was not disappointed. Everything David said would happen, happened. He ran at Goliath. He took one of his stones and he slung it at Goliath. And the Lord directed that stone to that weak point in Goliath's helmet so that it sunk into his forehead and brought him down, crashing to the ground. David didn't have a sword, so he took Goliath's and cut off his head. The Israelites then gained courage and chased the host of the Philistines to victory. So our Lord Jesus was not disappointed. When he went to the cross and he fought the hosts of darkness, the invincible powers of darkness, when he paid the ransom price to set us free. Because you see, Goliath, his goal is to enslave the people of God. Send a man to fight with me, and if I win, you will be our slaves. Our Lord Jesus Christ paid the ransom price at Calvary's Hill on the cross. He paid the ransom. He sets us free from that slavery to sin and the devil and death. And so will it be with every child of God who faces Goliath in the confidence of true faith. And this is David's purpose, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. In the first place, this is the Lord's purpose. It's always His purpose, the glory of His own name. That's how we can read the text. The Lord will deliver you into my hand, and this is the Lord's purpose, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. God wants all the earth to know this. All of Philistia, all of Israel, all of the earth, the whole of the cosmos must know that there is a God. Oh, they know that already, of course. Only the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Nevertheless, God wants to demonstrate clearly to all of the earth there is a God, and that God is in Israel. That God is the God of His people. And to that God belongs the victory, because that God is sovereign over the heavens above and the earth beneath and controls all things that ever happen. They must know that. They must come to acknowledge that. They must come to see that. Victory always belongs to the Lord. He is the Almighty, the God of great wonders. Only in that way will all the earth acknowledge Him and give Him glory. All human beings must be forced to their knees to give glory to the Lord of hosts. But also that purpose of giving knowledge to all the earth is to give that knowledge to God's own people. That was God's purpose, so that the army of Israel would see, so that all of Israel would see and know. And this is God's purpose for us, beloved, that we will see and know. Look at this history of God giving victory to David over Goliath. The purpose is that you will know there is a God in Israel. There is a God in this congregation. There is a God in the Church of Jesus Christ over the width and breadth of the earth. And that God is for us. That God is not against us. That God brings His sovereign power to bear on our lives and works all things toward the victory, both now and forever. We must know that, because then we, not being forced, but willingly, we bring glory to His name. We honor and praise and bless Him. But that was also David's purpose, and that must be our purpose too, in the midst of the battle. That's how we can read the text too. David says, I will smite thee, and this is my purpose in smiting you, that all the world may know there is a God in Israel. David did not care if all the earth would know that there was a champion in Israel. David did not care that all the world would know that he defeated Goliath. That was not David's purpose. That was not his motive. That was not in his heart. He didn't give a care about that. Contrary to the thoughts of his brother Eliab, who said, I know the pride of thy heart and the naughtiness of thy mind. Nothing of that. No pride, no naughtiness in his heart. That was not his motive. Not his own glory. But his motive was that all the earth would know, including his cowardly brother, including the cowards of Israel, including the hosts of the Philistines, that there is a God in Israel. And the battle is his. He doesn't give victory by sword and spear. He can give victory however he pleases, even with a stone and a sling. The victory belongs to the Lord. One of the other striking character traits, virtues that David shows in this text is his seal for the name of the Lord of hosts. You, he says to Goliath, you who have defied the Lord. That caused David to be full of righteous indignation. You uncircumcised Philistine who have defied the name of my God. How dare you? Righteous indignation. David was very zealous for the Lord. That was his motive, that all the earth will know that the Lord is God. The Lord has the victory. And you do not ever defy the name of my God. God's name must always be honored and glorified and revered. And those who defy the name of the Lord impenitently perish. That's David. That's David's confidence. That's Christ, who went to the cross too, so that those who defied the name and the glory of the Lord, who rejected him as Christ, will know there is a God in Israel, and the battle belongs to him. The victory is certain. Goliath is fallen. There is a God in Israel. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this soul-stirring confession of David. We thank thee for giving us the grace to make that confession our own. And may we, Father, have the grace to make that confession and to have that confidence, that courage, rooted in faith, that the victory is ours and is certain. And Father, for the glory of thy name, that all the earth may know that there is a God, that thou art God, and that the battle is thine, for thy glory unto all eternity. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.